Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We're looking at the subject of religion today. And Solomon doesn't say a lot about it, but what he says about it is very, very significant. And the positive things he says about religion could be summed up in these words of verse 5 and verse 7. In verse 5, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. In verse 7, fear thou God. And I think today as much as ever, maybe more so, we need to put a premium upon the fear of God. We need to talk about that and understand how the fear of God is absent from our culture and even from our churches. It has become downright incredible, the things that are done today in the name of God. And a cursory reading of the Bible should clearly expose the foolishness of religious practice today. But yet we are so steeped in it that to even confront it or to recognize it as error is seen as being obtuse. And Solomon spends much more ink on irreligion than he does on religion. What he says about religion is, when you go to the house of God, fear God. He says, all summarized in that. But we have what I call an Arminian religion of personal performance. And we've made religion all about us and not all about God. And because of that, we're all wrapped up in who and what we are and what we do and have very little recognition for who God is and the respect he needs to be held in. So I want to address those issues today from this text. We began last week, and hopefully these things will be of value to us. I might use one more illustration. A few years ago, I was having trouble with the front tires on my car. They were wearing badly. And so I had them balanced. And I had the front end of the car realigned. And I got new tires and wore them out again. All because I was too tight to do, too stingy, too frugal. Use whatever word you want. You could even use the word foolish, to do what the mechanic told me to do, change my half shafts. I didn't know that, but those half shafts get bad and loose, and they just cause your tires to wobble and wear them out. And so you need to go to the root of the problem and fix the root in order to solve the symptoms, worn out tires. That's exactly what Solomon's talking here. He says, go to the root, fear God, respect him, then your religious activity will be correct because you will have adjusted between the ears by fearing God. So I trust that this will make sense to you today. I have an ability to make the simple complex. And I'm going to try not to do that. Try to keep it just plain simple. Let's pray before we look at it. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us in the way of truth. Grant that we might be your two children, true children, without flaw, without sin, Grant, Father, that we might follow you in truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me at verse 1 of chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Two things are contrasted here. When you go into the house of God, and the idea of going into the house of God is presenting yourself before God as his follower. I'm going to become a follower of God. I'm going to go and I'm going to present myself to him. And Solomon says, when you come, there are two things that can characterize your behavior. You can talk or you can listen. And it's obvious, he says, don't talk, listen. But quite frankly, most of religion today is comprised in talking and not in listening to God. The idea of listening is understand where you are, which has nothing to do with this building or your home or the street corner or wherever it is that you make a decision to say, I want to be a follower of God. That's the sanctuary. For Jacob, if you're reading through your Bibles with us, it was up by Luz, which he then named Bethel, the house of God. That place was sanctified because it was there that he met God. He held God in great respect. I want to take you to a couple portions of Scripture where folks have met God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 is a chapter that can just absolutely, you try to picture everything that Ezekiel is describing and you say, didn't you have your cell phone? Couldn't you have taken a picture? You know, trying to describe this is huge. His vision of God. And in verse 28, he says this, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This is round about God. He has seen God in all of his holiness upon his throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Don't let that escape you. Understand that there have been a few people who have been permitted by God to look upon his presence in some form. That is, his glorious presence. And when they saw it, they were dumbstruck. They fell on their face. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We have another account here. And this is of the Christ. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and Christ appears to him. And in verse 12, we have the narrative, Revelation 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I don't know how obvious to be about this. Understand that John didn't say, "Hey, it's good that I'm here. Let me strike up a rock band and entertain you." I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get a bunch of gals together and we'll have a dance. And we'll worship you with dance. How about that? Do you understand how incredibly obtuse religion has become today? That they would approach God with such absolute foolish activities. Worldly activities. Carnal activities. The only accounts we have of when people finally saw God was they fell on their face as dead and were dumbstruck, had nothing to say. Folks, when thou enterest into the house of God, fear God. It's not about you. It's about Him. You don't give Him anything. He talks to you. And in talking with you, He changes you. We don't come before Him to bargain or negotiate. We come to listen. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Get this. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. It ought to be a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. Bless God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. We can rush into His presence with our needs and our worries and our desires. And we can make supplication unto Him. But that's only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The point that Solomon is making is this simply. It's all about Him. God. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There is religion. It's loving God. It's being captured by all the wonders of who He is. And then what does he do in reaction to that love? He manifests himself to us. He progressively exposes his own person to us that we might see him, honor him, respect him, and love him. Back to John chapter 5 and verse 40. We'll look at verse 39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Religion is all about coming to him. That's it. And that's why I want to try to not make the simple complex. Religion is all about him. It's all about coming to him. And it's all about walking in the light of his presence. First, second, and always, him. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to religion. But you see, we make it about us. Verse 2 of our text, Ecclesiastes, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven. I find this the crux of religious failure. So often, I'll either get a knock at my office door or a phone call, and somebody says to me, Pastor, I've just had an epiphany, or I've made a decision that I need to follow God more closely, and I've made a commitment to him, and I'm going to be in church, every service of the church, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm tired of getting excited about all those promises. Not as a rule, but rather without exception, in every case, I've never seen those promises fulfilled. You see, they think that the issue of their religion is, I'm going to change my life. And I'm going to do all these things for God now. And I hope somehow this comes through clear to you. You understand. That's not what religion is about. Religion is about God becoming everything to you, not you becoming anything to him. And Solomon warns him, don't say that. And I'll sit there in my office and I'll be on the phone or whatever and I'll be thinking, don't say it! It's like, don't pronounce that curse upon yourself. Don't do it. Why do we do it? Well, because we're feeling so bad about not having been religious, you go find some religious person and make vows in front of them, so hopefully they'll approve of you. It's all about we're looking for approval and praise. Oh, man, that's great. Well, you're a good guy. I'm glad to see you've come to this point in your life. Phooey. It's not about you. It's all about God. That's why we have Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going from memory here. I've got it someplace in my notes, but 9 and verse 7. Oh, that's why I didn't look good. I went clear to Isaiah 9:7. Go thy way, eat thy drink with eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What would you think about that kind of counsel from your pastor? If you came to him and said, Pastor, I've made a decision. I'm going to be in church every day that the church is open, every hour that it's there. I'm going to come to work day. I'm going to do. I have made a change in my life, and I want you to pray with me that God will help me see through those changes. And I said, no, I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that you go home and enjoy yourself. He'd say, Pastor. Isn't that what Solomon says? You want to worship God? Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. It's not about serving Him. It's not about what you can do to help Him. Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, if you guys are silent, the stones would speak up. I tell you, you've got a mountain full of rocks here. You can do a lot better job than I can. It's about enjoying Him. It's not what we do for Him. It's just about enjoying Him. Life in religion is not about winning approval. We do not alter our lives to gain God's approval. We alter our lives because we have His approval. Do you understand how different that is? Do you understand where God's approval comes from? God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. I say to you this morning, if you by faith have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot in one whit become more acceptable to Him by what you do or what you don't do. You're already in the white robes of His Son, fully and perfectly acceptable. And the Scripture says, John 14, we keep His commandments because we love Him. See, I've fallen in love with Him. I'm not looking for His approval anymore. Excuse me. I shouldn't use the personal pronoun. I hope that that's true about me, but that's what He's saying a religious person should do. I keep His commandments because I love Him. I've become bound to Him because of all that He's done for me. And His acceptance of me is unconditional. We were using the picture of skiing last week to illustrate this. And I have a modicum of enjoyment of skiing. And Charlotte and I, matter of fact, got to ski this last Thursday and had a good time and tried to follow some of my own advice. Just enjoy the hill. And there's those skiers who do that. They just enjoy the hill, and they look like they're one with it, you know. They're just in tune with the hill. And you see, that's what we do. We just get in tune with God. And we become proficient at holiness, at righteousness, at justice, all of these things. We don't necessarily have to study all of that and figure out, wait a minute, I got to wait this corner of my ski and all of this, you know, to get, you know. And if you try to think your way through skiing, you'll go crazy. You just learn it because you enjoy it. It's like walking. Which of us was taught how to walk? We just saw our parents and our brothers and sisters do it. We thought, I'd like to do that too. And we got up and pretty soon we figured out how to balance on two legs. Do you know how incredible that is? And not only do we balance, we run, we jump, we hop, we skip. We live for God by loving God. That's all there is to it. Don't make it more complex than that. Are you having trouble not living for God? Don't try to learn more skills. Get closer to Him. Go meet Him. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Fall in love with Him again. I can use golfing as an illustration of that. You know, in many cases, the harder you try to swing that club right, the more errors you make. I have found, incidentally, if you're interested in learning how to swing the club right, I have found a way that really helps. Watch a good swinger of the club. You generally rise to their level. So you want to play golf? Play with good golfers. Want to play good golf? Play with good golfers. Of course, the problem with that is those good golfers have to play with you. But, you know, I can just watch these guys on Sunday afternoon swing that club, and I can go out pretty soon, and I find myself swinging it the same way just from watching it. There is a way that they teach skiing by having skiers watch videos of skiers. And they found it's one of the best ways to teach people to ski. Watch a good skier. Just think what would happen if we watched God more. This is the very core of religion. It's not making all sorts of promises or contrived corrections. It's just walking in harmony with God. Now, notice what Solomon says about these promises. Verse 3, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." Do you not know what word we could properly insert for the word dream? Vision. "For a vision cometh through the multitude of business." Do you understand that back in the 70s, our churches were overtaken by administrative principles, and pretty soon, pulpit committees were looking for men in the pulpit who could be good administrators, make any difference whether or not they loved the Lord and could dissect His Word well. They were looking for CEOs. There's pastors who call themselves CEOs today. And then came this: what's your church's vision statement? And they began to take the covenants out of churches, which were a commitment to holy lives, and replace them with a vision statement. This is our vision for our church. And you gather people around the vision. And boy, that makes people busy. Because in the accomplishing of a dream, there's a lot of hard work. Do you understand? Solomon is not saying that attractively here. "A dream cometh through the multitude of business." The word business means considerable effort. And he says, "A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." Churches today are driven by mission or vision statements. And that may be just fine for General Motors or IBM. But that's not who we are. We are the people of God who are bound to Him and not to our dreams and our hopes and our purposes. I think Solomon is making a simple statement of this. All these vision statements are the words of fools, and a fool is known by his many words. He goes on to say, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." This is that matter of that curse that I talked to you about. "Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." We just have this assumption that it's all about me winning God's approval, making a commitment to God, and making a change in my life. And by this, I will become somebody who God can be proud of. God's never going to be proud of you. He's proud of His Son, and you are in His Son. And if you don't like that, choose a different religion. That's not to say that God doesn't love you with a love most kind, because that's why he sent his son to redeem you. But he's perfected you in his son. There are no credits or points for vows and promises. You don't buy any points with God by making promises and vows. What you do is you stick your neck out, because he takes you at your word and say you better fulfill it. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel or the messenger. It was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? There's no directive in the New Testament scriptures for people to make vows and promises to God. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also divers vanities. Unfortunately, we as pastors have advocated and promoted a performance-based religion. We talk about our families, our achievements, souls led to Christ, church advancement, and we measure by these things. We don't talk about enjoying God. And that's what the issue is. Enjoy God. Please understand the obtuseness of our nature. How do we respond? How do I enjoy him? I mean, he's way up there in heaven. He's all holy and clean and pure and all of those kind of things. How do I enjoy him? Well, you better find out, because that's your obligation, to love him and enjoy him. You ever study real hard how to give somebody a present for Christmas that you think they'll really like, something that will make their life easier and happy and all this kind of stuff, and you give it to them and they say, what'd you get that for? Can I tell them? My wife is waving at me. She's in the sound room. I remember one year I bought her an electric frying pan. I thought, this will really make her life easier. Now, I wasn't always that duncey. What's that movie we watched where the girl's wearing a black dress? I don't know. There's a movie where and this girl's wearing a real attractive black dress with a white collar. And every time I see it, I say, you know, Charlotte, you used to have a dress like that. Huh? I can't hear you. You heard him. IQ. Oh, IQ. Yeah, Meg Ryan's wearing that black dress. And I said, you really looked attractive in that dress. She said, you bought it for me. I got there once in a while. Do you want to be everything you should be? Go stand in front of God and look at him. Just watch him. Just look at him. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Fear thou God. Turn with me to John chapter 5. We've looked a little bit at this morning, I think, already, but I want to look a little further at it. John chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. See, that's where you go to look at him. You don't go to the Bible to increase your education. You go to your Bible to increase your knowledge of God, to get a look at him. Jesus Christ said to disciples, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, that's where life comes from, by coming to him. Oh, you say, I did that a long time ago. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know we have this little formula in all of this about getting saved. And I don't want to disparage that. You know, there is a fact that we do come to Christ to get saved. And there we confess our sins and receive him as our personal Savior. But it's anticipated then that we'll stay there. Where you start, you stay. He says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. There are not many who find him honorable. Verse 41. Then verse 44. How can ye believe when ye receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God? You see, there's that whole acceptance thing again. We want to be acceptable within this church. We want to be acceptable with these people. We want to be acceptable in our community. Well, you understand you're already acceptable to God. Hang the world, the church, and everybody else. Because it's all about him. As I was working on this week, I thought about this lovely hymn. Let me read it to you. I tell you, there's often times that these words, these old hymns come back to me, and I'm saying, they got it. And I'm just getting it. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. And go to a world that is dying his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When thou goest into the house of God, fear thou God. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we as a people will grow in our enjoyment of you. How could we not enjoy you? You've created this lovely world for our enjoyment. You sent your Son for our salvation. You care for us moment by moment. You've redeemed us by your grace. You're coming again to receive us unto yourself. Father, I pray that first, last, and always, our attention will be on you alone, that we'll love you dearly as your children, we'll respect you mightily. I pray that often there will be the case in our lives when you cast us upon our face and we behold your magnificence. And then even as John and also as Ezekiel, to feel the touch of your hand and say, stand up and walk with me together through life. Bless, Father, that we may be near to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good hymn to close with this morning, number 530, Nearer, Still Nearer. Draw me, my Savior, precious Thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Let me say to you this morning that life is going to do all kinds of mean and nasty things to you. But you're not in any jeopardy whatever. Your Savior has promised to walk you through all those events by His grace and with His strength. All you need do is just stand real close to Him. I don't know about you, but I'm embarrassed and ashamed at how often my attention is off Him and on the foolish things of this world. Just things that don't count and don't measure up. And I praise His name that He challenges those things daily in my life so that I get back. I told my Sunday school class this morning that God often has me just tenaciously grabbing onto His robes in fear. And I'm grateful for that, as it's a precious, precious place to be. I hope you've been there. I hope you've tasted that and found out there's nothing better. There's no place more secure. There's no richer place of abundance. There's no greater satisfaction than up real close to Him. He invites you to come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I trust you'll do that.